And just turn the Word of God to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll read the first 13 verses. This familiar portion of God's Word. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And lust shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Let's bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless us as we now come and preach the word and as you would hear the word of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for what we have been singing about the blood of the Lamb, Father. And we thank you for the word of God that we have been able to read. And Lord, it tells us and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, now we come to the preaching of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name that you would fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I pray, O Father, that you would give me the help that I desperately need, Lord, to exalt and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray the Spirit of God would come to the hearer alike. And Lord, though there be many Christians gathered in tonight, those that love the Lord, I pray that they too would again be thrilled with the message of the gospel. And really, Lord, the standing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to be, Lord, blessed, and help us to be, Lord, just enraptured with the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And Lord, we pray for those that are not saved in the gathering, Father, those that are maybe resting upon something other than Christ, that you would speak to their hearts and challenge them, Father. And so I pray and ask thee for the fullness of the Spirit of God. I ask this, O Father, that my name might perish, and that the name of Christ would be exalted and glorified, that his work might be magnified in the hearts of all those that are gathered. I pray that you'd give help. And now as we come to preach thy word, we ask and offer prayer in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen. It can be said that the scarlet thread of the blood of Christ runs through the whole of Scripture, either by direct reference to the blood or alluded to by type, picture, and shadow. The blood of Jesus Christ, it permeates, it marks every chapter and every book and every page of the Word of God. The Word of God, from beginning to end, is filled with the blood of Christ, either by direct reference or picture. You enter into the Word of God and you come to Genesis 3, and there we see God slaying the animal to provide the coats and the coverings for Adam and Eve. Push a little further into the book, we come to Abraham and Isaac upon Mount Moriah. And there again, God provides a lamb for the burnt offering. Push a little further into the Word of God and we come to Leviticus. We have the numerous blood offerings and sacrifices. We keep going through till Solomon dedicated the temple. And there was literally that many beasts slain that day that I'm sure the blood flowed down the streets of Jerusalem. Then we come into the New Testament. We read there of the literal blood of Christ as he shed his blood freely in Gethsemane. And then as his back was whipped in Gabbatha. And finally upon Golgotha's brow, the blood of Jesus Christ flowed out. We come to the apostles and the epistles. And Peter and Paul, they can barely write about Christ without mentioning the blood and the death of Calvary. And before we close the book of God, the book of the Revelation, the blood is the theme of the song and the praise of the saints. Worthy the Lamb that was slain, that has redeemed us unto God by his blood, out of every tribe and every kindred and every tongue. The blood of Christ is a central theme and truth and praise and song of the Word of God, and rightly so. And I praise God that we have the authorized version of the Scriptures, because the other translations have and are removing the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ is the theme of the Word of God, and rightly so. Because in the New Testament we read what the blood does and what the blood brings to the believer. We read in Romans 5 that it's through and by his blood that you and I are justified. We are made legally right with God. We read in Ephesians 1:7 that it's through the blood we have redemption. We are delivered out of the bondage of our sin. Hebrews 9:22, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have remission or forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, you and I who are born as enemies in enmity against God, but it's through the blood that we have peace with God. And then we read in Ephesians 2:13, us who are separated from God by our sins, we are brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse 13 of chapter 12, I believe we have a type and a picture and a shadow of how the blood of Jesus Christ propitiates or turns away or appeases the wrath or the judgment of God from a people upon whom condemnation and judgment lies. Yes, it's through the blood that you and I have propitiation. We read in Romans chapter 3, and the verse number 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And tonight in verse number 13, we see the truth and the doctrine of propitiation set forth in this very familiar story in the Word of God. Now John Owen, he's called the Prince of the Puritan Divines. He lists four things that are essential elements in any propitiation. And I believe we see shadows of them here in verse number 13. Now, the first thing he says is that there is an offense or a judgment or a condemnation that has to be taken away. Secondly, there is a person offended who needs to be pacified. And unfortunately, in today's preaching, some places, the Godward aspect of salvation is not preached and not taught. It seems to be the manward effect, the benefit toward man. But you and I must remember that there is a person, there is one offended by our sin, and that person needs to be pacified. Then thirdly, the other element is that an offending person, there is an offending person and one that is guilty of the offense. And fourthly, it tells us that in propitiation there is a sacrifice or some other means of making atonement for that offense. And it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood alone that appeases, that turns away the wrath and the judgment of God and the condemnation that is upon everyone that is born into the world. And tonight I want to consider that it is the blood of Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope and plea. I'm sure you don't need me to set the scene of verse number 13, but let's put it into context here. Nine plagues had ravished and devastated the land of Egypt. Egypt was financially ruined. It was crippled. Its farming industry was wrecked and ruined, and soon its labor industry and its labor market was to be taken away from them. They were decimated. The people's morale was at an all-time low. And when they thought it couldn't get any worse, God, by his servant Moses, pronounced one final plague, one final judgment. For he said that night, at midnight, he would pass through the land. And those who had not obeyed his command and his precept, they would experience in their household the death of the firstborn of both the animals and of man. Yes, the last plague was coming. Or as the New Testament would say, it is the last enemy, death. And none of us can escape the last enemy. And I know for a believer that the sting is taken out of death because we have peace with God. But you know, it's called the last enemy for a good reason. No one likes to face an enemy. And even though for the believer death is but a door and a passageway into eternity, yet it's still an enemy that we have to face. And none of us want to face or our delight in facing death. So the scene is set. But even though God here pronounces his judgment upon the land, God is a God that is rich in mercy and grace. And God is always a balanced God. And God has presented here in this chapter number 12 a means and a way of escape. A means and way by which the individuals in that land could have the judgment or the condemnation turned away or appeased, or that judgment pacified from their house, and that God would look at that house and see the blood and pass on and pass over. Yes, judgment was pronounced upon the land. The judgment of God was passed upon all people. Yes, even upon the Israelites. Now we read in verse number and chapter 11, we see there in verse number 7 that God had a peculiar people, a chosen people, a called people in the land. And God did say that he was going to put a difference between them. But we read from the context of these chapters that if even his peculiar and special people did not obey the command to take the lamb and apply the blood, they too would be without excuse and without exemption of death entering into their household. And from this we can learn that God is no respecter of persons. And God's judgment and God's condemnation for sin has gone out upon all men and upon all nations, irrespective of the privileges that you and I have been born into. The Word of God says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us as well in that portion we read in Romans chapter 3 that the whole world has become guilty before God. And because you and I, by nature, we are born sinners, and we have a sinful nature, which is the reason why we are sinners by practice. God, who is holy and just and righteous, must punish sin, and he has sent out his decree, his word, his judgment, the condemnation that lies upon all men, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He's also sent out and gave out the warning that sin has separated between us and God. And if we die in our sin, if we die without that judgment and condemnation appeased and turned away from us, we will be forever and eternally separated from God. You see, what has gone forth out of his mouth, he cannot alter, he cannot take back. Our God is unchangeable and unalterable. He cannot turn or there is, as the Word of God says, there is no variableness in him, and there is no shadow caused by his turning. But as I said here in verse 13, we have the means by which his people can be delivered, or can have, as it were, this judgment, condemnation appeased and turned away from their household. And just here, as that night in Egypt, these people had a means of this judgment being pacified and turned away. So today, you and I have a way by which we can escape the condemnation and the judgment of God. And it's through the blood of Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You know, when God came to that house, we read in verse number 13, what does it say? It says, when I see the blood, it was the blood. It was the blood alone that propitiated, that turned away the judgment for that house. It wasn't the fact that God came to that house and saw that house full of riches. It wasn't the fact that God came to that house and saw the nationality of the people that dwelt within the house. It wasn't the fact that God had come to the house and seen all the knowledge of God that that people had in that house. It wasn't the fact that God came to the house and saw all the cultural and historical heritage. It wasn't the fact that God came to the house and saw the patronage of the house, the family line. It wasn't the fact that God came and saw, well, here's a family from the tribe of Levi, or here's a family from the tribe of Dan, or here's a family for the tribe of Simeon. It was none of those things. It was the blood of the Lamb alone that caused God to turn and to pass away from that house. And so men and women today, they rest in so many different things that they assume will pacify and appease a holy God. They rest in their cultural heritage, in their Protestantism. They rest in their denomination. They rest in all their knowledge of God, their catechizing, their memory work, the scriptures that they know. But none of these things can deliver a soul from the condemnation that it is under. It is the blood and the blood alone. It was the blood that was a token unto God. Why the blood? Why was it the blood of the Lamb? Because when God came to that house and he saw the blood, he saw that judgment had already taken place in that house. He saw that the innocent had died in the place of the guilty. And this is why it's so important. Now let's get a grasp of this. We have to think a wee bit about pagan philosophy. You see, the pagans believe in the false gods that they worship, that if somehow their God is angry with them, they will bring an offering. And that offering will please their God, and he will turn and change his mind and show favor towards them. But let it be known, our God cannot change or alter. And that's why the blood was important. Because when God came to that house, the decree and the judgment that he sent out, well, he saw it was fulfilled in the Lamb. And that's why men and women today, when they come to God and offer up their good works and somehow think this will turn God from his judgment and his condemnation upon me, you know, in fact, what they're trying to say, they're trying to change the very nature and the being of God. They're trying to turn God from what he has decreed and declared. And it cannot happen. And this is why the blood of Christ is the only hope and plea for the sinner. Because God in Christ Jesus, as we read in Romans 3, can remain just and the justifier. God can pardon a sinner, yet execute judgment and condemnation upon the sin on his own beloved and dear Son. But let's look at the blood, because the blood is mentioned twice in this verse. And the blood is the central theme of this verse. And in this verse we see first of all, it's mentioned the God word, when I see the blood. Yes, God had to be pacified. His judgment had to be, as it were, appeased when I see the blood. And then we see the blood, we see the sacrifice, we see the atonement. We, as it were, see that which interposes between a holy and a righteous God and a people upon whom judgment and condemnation has been passed. But let's think about the blood, and we'll use the context of the verses around this verse to think about this blood. The first thing I want you to notice, if you go to verse number 5, that it was the blood of a strong lamb. It was a blood of a strong lamb. For it says there in verse number 5, it says that they were to take a meal of the first year. Now this was to be a lamb in the prime of its life. It was to be a lamb in the strength of its days, in the vitality of life, not in the infancy of just being born, or not in years well stricken and old. It was to be in the prime of its life, in the strength of its days. And we think of the blood of this lamb. What does it speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ was sacrificed in the midst of his days, in the strength of his days. Jesus Christ was not sacrificed in the infancy of him being a babe at Bethlehem. He wasn't sacrificed in his youthful days, in his teenage days. He was sacrificed in the midst of his years. And this points to you and me that we have a strong and a sufficient Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 89 and verse number 19. And the Lord is speaking, says, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is strong and he is sufficient to save. You know, there's many people and they try, as it were, to break addictions, to try and to break evil habits and evil sins and evil practices. And many times they fail. But there is one strong and there is one mighty enough to break the fetters that bind. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is strong and he is sufficient for every sinner that will come to him. It's the blood of a strong lamb. But if we look further, it's the blood. It was the blood of a spotless lamb. It says in verse number 5 that your lamb shall be without blemish. And so the children of Israel were to take a lamb from among, out of the sheep and the goats. And this reminds us that Christ, he was one chosen out of among the people. Yes, he became flesh. And they were to take that lamb for 4 days and they were to examine it. They were to make sure it had no cuts and blemishes and bruises and marks, no illnesses and no diseases. For God would only accept a perfect offering and a perfect sacrifice. Now it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem 4 days before he was crucified. And while in Jerusalem, he was examined not only by the people as they listened to him, and they were able to declare that never a man spake like this man. But how many times and how many people did Jesus Christ stand before in those last days? The council of the Sanhedrin, Herod, Pilate. And what did they exclaim? I find no fault in this man. And what does this tell us about the Lamb, Jesus Christ? Well, he is the sinless. The first strong Lamb told us that Christ is strong and sufficient. But this spotless lamb tells us that Christ is sinless. He could not sin. He knew no sin. And he was separate from sin because he is God manifest in the flesh. And if you and I were to examine the account of the life of Jesus Christ and look through the Gospels, we'd have to exclaim and say, he is the sinless one. And you can look at my life. And maybe you're not saved and you look at someone's life in here and you think, well, there's something that's not right and that's not right and that's a hypocrite and that's things that are wrong. But I will challenge you to look at Christ and I ask, what has he ever done wrong to you? What has he ever said wrong to you? There's not a fault in him. He is the sinless one. And when Christ died on the cross, what did he do there on Calvary's tree? But he offered up his perfect life on your behalf and on my behalf. That's what Christ did in the tree. He offered up his perfect life in your stead and in my stead. It tells us in Romans 8 and verse number 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You and I, because we're born sinners and we have a sinful nature, by flesh we can't keep the law of God. We can't fulfill the law to give us righteousness. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Yes, it was the blood of a strong lamb, the blood of a spotless lamb, but it was also the blood of a slain lamb. The Israelites were to take that lamb. And you know, it might have been the best lamb that they had in their flock, the strongest and the one without blemish, but they still had to kill it. It was the prime specimen of their flock, but they still had to slay it. And Jesus Christ is the prime example of humanity, but he still had to be slain. And the Israelites had to take that lamb, they had to slay it. and they had to collect the blood in a basin. But then they were to roast it with fire, and anything that remained in the morning, they had to consume anything that remained. And of course, this points and speaks to us of Christ's sacrifice and Christ's suffering. For not only did Christ offer up his perfect life, but on Calvary's tree, he went through the fire of the wrath of God for sin. You see, there was a double act there. Not only did he offer up his perfect life for you and me, but there on the cross, he suffered for sin, not his own. And it's through that blood and that death that we can have peace with God, that God can turn away his judgment from us. Because when he looks upon us and he sees those that are trusting in Christ, he sees that there on Calvary's tree, judgment was meted out upon his son. But as we read here in chapter number 12, that the Lamb was consumed by the fire in the morning. The Lamb of God was not consumed by the fire of God's wrath, but he consumed the fire. And now the fire of God's wrath, it's extinguished for those that are trusting and resting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he rose triumphing over death and hell and sin and the devil. That was the blood. It was that blood and that blood alone that appeased a holy and a righteous God. But these Israelites, they had to apply the blood. Knowledge was not sufficient. They might have known they should have taken a strong lamb and a spotless lamb. They might have even known about killing the lamb. But if they did not obey the precept to go out to the front of their house and to apply the blood to the doorposts and to the lintel, all of their knowledge would not have been sufficient to save them. All of their knowledge would not have been enough to turn away the judgment that lay upon them. Yes, when they went out to the front of their house, it was an open confession. It was a public declaration that they were trusting and resting in the blood of the Lamb. And you know, men and women gathered in the meeting tonight, and young people, there's many people and they have knowledge about Christ. And they can tell you, yes, he is mighty to save. They might even give you an example. I know someone that used to be in the depths of sin and used to have a foul tongue or a foul mouth or a wicked vice and a habit that they couldn't give up. But they came to Christ and he set them free. And they might be able to tell you about their knowledge of a strong and sufficient Savior. They might be able to tell you, yes, I believe that Christ, he was the spotless and the Holy One. And they might be able to describe to you and me in great detail about the sacrifice and suffering of Christ. But you know, all that knowledge will not suffice to turn away the judgment that rests upon them. They too, by faith, must rest upon the blood of Christ. They too must obey the command and precept of God. It tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God have raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yes, the Israelites that day or that night went out in an open public confession that I am resting my life entirely upon the command and the blood of Christ. I am resting my all upon the blood, nothing else, not my knowledge, not my heritage, not my patronage, nothing that I have. It's the blood and the blood alone. And it was the blood that delivered them. And so today it is the blood and the blood of Christ alone that delivers men and women. It tells us that the Israelites, they had to apply it to the doorposts and to the lintel. And they had to be careful that it didn't go upon the threshold. You see, they were not to trample the blood of that lamb under their foot. It was a holy thing. It was a righteous command from God. And yet today, men and women who hear the gospel and walk out without resting and trusting in the blood, what does it tell us in Hebrews 10 and 29? That they have trodden under foot the Son of God, and they have counted the blood of the covenant as a thing of nothing. And men and women come and hear about the blood of Christ,
and how it alone is the only means and way by which God can turn away his judgment for them. And yet they don't rest upon it. Yet they don't make open profession and confession that they are resting on the blood. And they walk out and they trample under their feet the blood of Christ. So as we see that this night in Israel, in verse number 13, as God says that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so, men and women, the only way to escape or to be a conqueror and victorious over the last enemy and death is the blood of Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ is the sinner's only hope and plea. See, tonight I've set before you the truth of propitiation and the four things that are involved. There is a God that is offended that needs to be pacified. There is an offense. There is someone who has caused offense. But there needs to be a blood sacrifice that makes atonement for that offense. And you might think that's quite cold. That's quite clinical. That's quite precise. That's legal terms and that's formalism. And yes, that involves the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and even the power of God. And you might think that the love of God and the compassion of God and the care of God is not involved in that. But I want to show you with one last reference of what this truth and doctrine of propitiation is founded and based upon. What it's rooted in and what it's grounded in. Turn to 1 John 4, familiar verse, 1 John 4, and we'll read verse number 9, and we'll read verse number 10. 1 John 4, verse number 9, it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, that's the foundation. That's the reason why Christ hung upon the cross. As it were, there Jesus Christ interposes. He stands between a holy God that duly can come and righteously punish and condemn us to hell. But there Christ is sent forth to be that one that turns away the judgment between God and us. There's no greater demonstration of the love of God than when he sent his Son to die on Calvary's tree. You see, it's the love of God that led to the blood of God. There's some old teachings that go about that it's the blood of God that leads to the love of God. That's not true. It's the love of God that led to the blood of God. And it's because God loves sinners. And because God loves you and me, he sent his dear Son that the judgment and the condemnation and the decree that he had sent out upon our heads can be turned away. And he himself can remain just. He himself can remain unchanged and unaltered. And yet you and I can be changed and can be born again by the Spirit of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer.